John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Mark Twain once observed that a lie can get halfway around the world before the truth can even get its boots on. What a great statement. Interesting that he was an atheist, but a very accurate statement. A lie can get halfway around the world before the truth can even get its boots on. And I want us tonight to consider the great responsibility that we have to be the pillar and ground of truth as the church, that we are to declare the truth of who Jesus is. And this declaration can only come as we become what? Dependent upon the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction into the truth. He is called in these very passages the Spirit of truth, not the Spirit of speculation, but the Spirit of truth. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 18, just a couple pages forward. Because there's an interesting interaction between Jesus and Pilate. And I want us to consider this. Now, as Jesus was on trial, look at this. John chapter 18, verses 37 through 38. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." What does Pilate say to him? "What is truth?" And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Interesting. Pilate, intrigued with Jesus. But do you notice what occurs here? Because this is the problem that we have all around us. Is people are asking the question, what is the truth? But they don't really want the answer. But I wonder if Christ's bride has walked away and has stopped listening to the truth of who he is. And can you actually define even what truth is at this point? Because the great collision between the mind of Christ and the secular mind cannot be underestimated. It is intellectual anarchy out there. And unfortunately, it is intellectual anarchy in here as well. And intellectual anarchy leads to intellectual suicide. Chesterton puts it best in Orthodoxy when he says, "The skeptics have asked all the questions there is to ask, and they have given us no answers and nowhere to go." And yet, we have bought into this way of thinking as well. We have become ambiguous about solid truths of the gospel. We have become ambiguous about what it means to be saved, what it means to be regenerate, what it means to be born again, what it means to have the Holy Spirit within us, what it means to know Jesus Christ. We can't explain that because we don't know the truth. But Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free," because he was speaking of himself. But we are a society and even a church that is living less by the law of Scripture and more by the laws of the skeptics who have gone before us. Think of the great famous line of the philosopher Descartes when he said, "All is to be doubted." That is how we approach our faith. Oh, it's good to doubt. Thomas was a doubter. Yes, you are going to have moments of doubt. But I'm telling you right now that the new birth demands that you know who you belong to. The new birth demands that when someone says, are you saved? Don't say, "I hope so." Either the Spirit is within you and you have been born again, regenerated, or you are not. There is a clear line of demarcation between the children of God and the children of the devil. There isn't the act of becoming a Christian, or excuse me, the process of becoming a Christian. There is a point, a line in which you cross over from death to life. And then there is a process of sanctification. But salvation, conversion, regeneration, this is something that happens when we look to the Lord to be saved. This is why it must begin with the gospel about what Jesus Christ did for you, not what you do for Christ. You aren't in the act of becoming a Christian. What you need to do is learn to be the Christian that you've become. And this is essential for us. We have to understand that people no longer think in terms of what is true and false, but what is liked and disliked. This is how we approach Christianity. Oh, I like Jesus, but I don't like him putting out his morality for my life. Oh, I want salvation, but I'm still gonna do what I want. I'm still gonna do what I want to do. That is not building your life on the truth of who Christ is. When we come to the gospel and we recognize that Christ is the truth and we put our hope and faith in him, the transformation that occurs, the new life gives us the ability to live differently. And I want us to understand that. Have we forgotten the title that has been given to the church? Because it is 1 Timothy 3:15 that refers to the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar, the ground of truth. So what is truth? The world asks, do we have an answer? I'm thinking at this point, the church is asking, how do we find truth when we trust our feelings more than facts? Have you exchanged the truth of God for a lie? As Romans 1:25 puts forth, for those who do not know the truth, Jesus himself. Is our Christianity, this is important, guys, is it merely theory or is it a fact? Is it an abstraction or is it a person? I have been greatly influenced. In fact, I was so excited about this book that the staff was in Chicago all week long at the Gospel Coalition Conference, which was a conference of academics and preachers. Let me just tell you that I walked away from that less encouraged and just feeling more dumb than ever, which was amazing. But it's good because I am grateful that tonight I can declare to you that our knowing the truth is not based upon intellectual capacity, but spiritual illumination. But I would like a little bit of that intellectual savvy that I saw in so many of those speakers. Because you know, it was really encouraging when your staff goes, we are so dumb. They are so smart. I'm pretty sure, Brett, you said that at least six times. I was feeling awesome as the lead pastor by the end of the week. Thank you for your encouragement. Josh, you are so dumb. But you know what? God's doing something in you. I know you didn't state that, but I agreed with you because they were really smart. Oh, so discouraged. Harry Blamires, in his book, The Christian Mind, which was written in 1963, it's a profound book written by a British thinker. He says this, the Christian mind has the overriding sense that truth, that the truth it clings to is supernaturally grounded. Now, that means that it is anchored to the heart of God. It's anchored to the heart of God. It is supernaturally grounded. For us, thinking Christians, when we say truth, we mean something that is supernaturally grounded, anchored to the heart of God. He says that it is revealed, not manufactured. And what he means by that it is something that is eternal. It is not something that is created. Truth cannot be created. That it is imposed, not chosen. What he means by that is that it is universal. If it's true for you, it is true. Excuse me, if it's true for us because God says it's true, it means it's true for everyone. It's imposed. It is not chosen. You don't get to pick and choose what truth you want to live by. You'll either surrender to it or be crushed by it. It is objective rather than subjective. That means that it's a fact. It is irresistible. That is, no one can escape it. They can only ignore it. So, in other words, the Christian faith is based upon facts and acts. What does Scripture declare of God? Behold the works of God. It has been wisely stated that Christianity is the most materialistic religion. And I state that only in the sense that it is materialistic in the fact that God works tangibly in the lives of created beings. It is materialistic in the fact that he literally will transform your life and is with you as a person, a personality who connects with another personality. In that sense, it is material. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 13, verse 8 says. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. You can't ignore the truth for long. You can only work for it. For the truth is summed up not in an ideology, but the truth is summed up in a person. Ephesians 4:21 states this so beautifully. The truth is in Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't find truth in all sorts of places. And what's so beautiful is when you find Jesus as the source of truth, he gives you a way of pulling truth from all sorts of sources. It's so beautiful. I love to read broadly. I was just reading Nietzsche today, who's way smarter than me, who did not believe in Jesus, but I found truth in it that helped me understand even my own message better. I'm able to listen to NPR or watch the news or watch a movie or read literature. And in all those things, I find because of my heart being connected to Christ, he's constantly revealing himself to me through all these things. Now, the scripture is the supreme truth. It's our guiding force, and we weigh everything against scripture because we are told that Satan is the father of lies and deceitfulness is a natural tendency of the human heart. But the fact is when we are connected to Christ by the Spirit, we find that all truth essentially will point to him if it is true. That is a powerful thing. So let's look, beginning in verse 12, because I know that it's easy to get overly speculative and make our minds kind of hurt, but I want truth to resonate not only in your mind. I do want you to think well. I want myself to think well, but that thought needs to be drawn down. That truth of Christ needs to be drawn into the heart. Did not our hearts burn within us when he opened up the scriptures to us, says the disciples on the road to Emmaus? Because the truth is anchored in a person. I want your hearts to be inflamed by his great love for you. And in order for us to understand the Spirit's guiding us into truth, we have to begin with what Jesus says in verse 12. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And what Jesus is saying to the disciples is that you have not yet received the Holy Spirit. Remember what I said last week, that the disciples were absolute and utter failures when they followed Jesus when he was on the earth. They did not have an advantage by seeing Jesus in the flesh. Jesus was constantly accusing them of not understanding, calling them, oh, ye of little faith. Every time he spoke to them of the cross, they didn't understand it and immediately talk about how awesome they were or who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus would have to rebuke them. They were absolute and utter failures while he was alive. It wasn't until he went to the cross and they saw the work of the cross and they saw him risen from the dead and ascended to the Father. It wasn't until he said, go and wait for the coming gift. The coming of what? The Holy Spirit. He said, it is good that I depart, for if I did not depart, the Spirit of truth would not come to you. But when I depart, he will come into you. And so the gift, Jesus saying, it's better that I go away because when I go away, my Spirit will literally come to dwell within your very heart. This is a powerful reality, That the companionship of Christ is something that happens from the inside out. Christ comes to dwell within us, to guide us into a relationship with himself by his Spirit. And here Jesus says, there are many things that I want to say to you, but you cannot bear them right now. And I love this. Christ knows what we can handle. You don't just get saved and all of a sudden there's just this, by osmosis, this complete understanding of the scriptures from cover to cover. There's this reality of our part, his part. He puts his spirit within us as a guide, as a teacher, but we have to invest ourselves into the scriptures. We have to know them. We have to spend time reading them, believing that God will illuminate them as we spend time with him. So the disciples had a total disadvantage in this moment. They were baffled and bewildered by Jesus saying that he was leaving. They were so upset and troubled. He even said, sorrow has filled your heart because I have told you that I'm leaving, but you don't recognize that this is a good thing. This is what I came to do. The cross is why I'm here. But you reject that because you don't understand, because you don't have my spirit within you. You're dependent upon me in the flesh with you right now. But I'm telling you that when I go to the Father, I will send my spirit to go into you, to empower you to continue the exact work that I have been doing. And so he begins with the prerequisite to learning. You can't understand the scriptures, guys, until you have the author of the scriptures in your heart. This is so important. This is why it always begins with the gospel. It always begins with the reception of Christ into you. So many people, this woman on the stage last week, and I hope you're here tonight, she came up to me and shared her story with me, and she was not yet a believer. And she said, I want to understand the scriptures before I take this leap of faith. And I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, that he rose again? And she said, that much I believe, but I want to understand better before I put dependence upon him. I said, if you believe that, you are ready. And as a child, you will be born again. And then there is the lifetime adventure of discovering all the beautiful facets in eternity to discover who he is. But it begins with birth. It begins with birth. And this is what Jesus is saying to the disciples. You can't bear the truth right now because you don't have the spirit of truth within you yet. And so you tonight must understand that you cannot understand the scriptures in a way that will be transformative in your life unless you have the spirit of God dwelling within you. This is the prerequisite. 1 Corinthians 2:16 is a fascinating verse, and I have meditated on this one so much. And I've preached it often, and I still am not fully grasping its heaviness. But Paul says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And he says, but we have the mind of Christ. Who has known the mind of God that we can instruct him? And then Paul says, no one can instruct God, but here's the good news. God has given us his mind, his spirit, that through us he may instruct others. In other words, Jesus Christ has given us his spirit, his mind, so that we can process life from a totally new eternal perspective. Ever written before us the realities of an eternity, that this life is not all there is. I look out and see my beautiful friend Mindy, who just lost her husband in December. And I remember Darcy and I just going through this and talking with Steve the week of his death and explaining to him this life is not all there is, and him praying to receive Christ the week of his death because he recognized, he felt in the depths of his soul that there has to be something more than this sickness, than this pain. And how beautiful it was to see him enter in with the innocence of a child into a relationship with Christ. And there was that transformation. Did he know all things there was to know about Christianity with 1 week left to live? No, but the new birth had taken place. And there were many things that he could not bear in that moment, but he had to begin somewhere. And there he began. And this is the beautiful redemptive process by which Jesus transforms the life. And then we enter into a lifelong process of discovering the glory and the beauty of Jesus. And it doesn't end in this life. And this is exactly what I told Steve that week. I said, Steve, it begins now, but it continues for all of eternity. You know why heaven will be so exciting? Because you will never come to an end of discovering the glory of Jesus, whom we have been created for. That is the gospel. So you can't begin to know until you begin with Jesus. So Jesus gives us his mind, but that mind requires a constant unraveling, unveiling, a surrender to that reality so that we can know more and understand more. So let's begin to get into this declaration of dependence. This, we depend upon Christ for his spirit to guide us into all truth. Total dependence upon the Savior for an unraveling of truth. Look at verse 13 with me. Here is the threefold process by which the Spirit teaches us. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. So he begins here with something profound. The first step in the process of learning the heart of God is that the Holy Spirit will guide us. It is direction. I want you guys to mark this. The Holy Spirit brings direction, not construction. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that. When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into truth. He will guide you into all truth. Now, I wish I could take that as all truth that there ever has been known, I will know before I die. That is not the case. Although I'm convinced that a few men I heard speak possibly know close to all truth there is to know. But this is what it means, is that the Holy Spirit will bring about a gradual unfolding of the truth only as we surrender, study, and obey. So here is the thing for many believers is that there is a dryness where you feel like you are not growing. Let me tell you right now that if you are not growing in Christ, it is because there is disobedience in your life. Because God takes us step by step. Baby steps. What he does is he unveils some truth to us and then he asks us by faith to obey it. He shows you something about yourself that you need to change. He gives you a glimpse of himself that you need to follow after. He asks something of you. Let us not be stupid and say that Christianity is easy. Chesterton was absolutely right when he said in his great book, What's Wrong with the World, that Christianity is not tried and found wanting, that it is found difficult and not tried. It is solid. Truth is solid, immovable fact. And the reason that Christianity is difficult is because the truth violates us because we live and abide in so many lies. We believe so many things about ourselves that aren't true. I did feel smart until I went to this conference. And the Lord's like, let me show you, my son. I'm like, all right. I have to admit, I took an IQ test online. That's so depressing. I was so convinced that I was special. And I'm not going to tell you what it was because I think it was wrong. I even went to my wife and she goes, honey, well, I do think that you are impatient and you didn't take enough time to think through the answers. That I'm like, that was the right answer, honey. What you just gave me just now, that was right. I just hurried through it. I wasn't thinking through the problems. That's why it was such an incredibly low score. I did find out that I was special, just not in the way that I want to be special. Dang it. Direction, not construction. The Spirit is a guide that brings us into the beautiful promise of continual discovery. And that is the thing, is as we surrender to the Holy Spirit, he will continually guide us into truth. And I believe what this creates in our hearts is it's the difference between childlikeness and childishness. Childishness is a refusal to mature. It's what many of you young men are suffering from severely in this church. But child, it's the Peter Pan mentality that you really don't have to work and that you can be awesome and not work. No, you can't. You're not awesome. But childlikeness is continual growth. What are children like? There are divine-like qualities in children. And one of the divine-like qualities in children is they are little sponges. They can absorb truth. They can absorb information. Their memories are incredible. You can just give them information. That's why we have to be so careful with the child's mind, what we allow them to take in, because they remember everything, everything. And Darcy and I are learning this the hard way, because there are things that I regretfully have allowed my children to watch, and they don't forget. They remember. Henry's like, "You remember when you took me to King Kong when I was four, Dad?" I'm like, "Yes, I'm sorry." He's like, "I don't think that was a good idea. There are some really bad words in that movie." It's true. But childlikeness is a divine-like quality in which we are ever growing, ever discovering the beauty and the majesty of God. That's why when the Spirit guides us into truth, it is discovery. It's discovery. It's guidance. It's direction into the beautiful, ever-unfolding reality of God. Jesus says in John 14, 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I have said to you." Remember what I said before? He can't bring to remembrance anything that you haven't first put into your mind. And just as a child must learn the things that he absorbs, and the ease of the learning is because of his or her childlikeness, so it is for you and I. We have been born again, and like small children, we come to Christ with childlike faith, and he begins to teach us about himself. And there should always remain that childlike wonder. I sometimes get scared of the weight of leading a church might rob me of my childlikeness. But then you guys can probably attest that that's probably not happening at this point, at least not tonight. But sometimes it happens, and it usually happens when we're not growing, because what God does is he reveals a step, and he will not let you move further into revelation until you take that step. You can't skip steps in sanctification and holiness. Yes, it begins with the free gift of the gospel, but then it is a lifetime of working out the gospel, working out your salvation with fear and trembling. We do not construct or contribute to the truth. We discover it as we discover him. This is what Harry Blamire says of this. He says, "Truth is regarded today as a kind of pudding or brew which you concoct from human opinions. But I would argue that truth is more like a rock than pudding." And I think that that is awesome, because when we build our lives on the discovery of Jesus, we are literally building our life on an unshakable foundation. When everything else is shaken away, when we see the frailty of life, when we realize that we cannot hold on to this life, and the truth of the Holy Spirit is bringing us into eternal, solid, foundational things that shape us, then we are being guided by the Spirit into truth. And here is the thing. The Spirit leads us to the ground. He guides us to solid ground. He guides us into truth. So truth is not something that is just known intellectually. In fact, I would argue what MacDonald argued, which is that truth, in order for it to be known, must be lived and loved as well. It must be lived and loved as well. Oh, you can know all kinds of things in your mind, but until you live it and love it, you do not know it. So we don't know Jesus if we have not lived with him and loved him and lived for him. This is why disobedience always shipwrecks our ability to take in truth in any sort of tangible way that will be transformational in our lives. I have met many intellectual people in my lifetime that have no joy, no transformation in their lives, and they are miserable because they have never been obedient to the truth that they know. There is a possibility of being too smart for your own good, but you're not very smart if you don't obey the truth that Christ reveals to you about himself. If you are not growing tonight, guys, it is because there is sin in your life. You got to begin by that confession of it. And I saw that whenever I hit dry spells, you have to look to your heart. Remember the song that we sang, I wrote a few months ago. It feels as if you have forgot me, but the problem is all mine. I wrote that song as a confessional, as words of repentance put to the piano man. It really is the piano man. Give me a song. He's the piano man. Seems like you guys didn't even catch it, really. You don't even know when I'm stealing other songs. You guys all do listen to too much DC talk. I'm not even going to refuse to move forward on this. Declaration, not invention, is the next reality that the Spirit brings. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. This is a declaration. Notice he guides you into truth. He declares truth. He speaks to us of the truth. Truth is not something that is invented. It is something that we discover. It is something that we are guided into. It is something that the Holy Spirit brings to our attention. This is not invention of something new, but the declaration of the eternal God through Jesus. And Jesus says here, listen to this, John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The Holy Spirit's guidance into all truth is also the Spirit who does not declare things on his own. It says in Scripture that we are to test all the spirits. But the Spirit of God is always pointing us to Jesus. Through the Spirit, we hear the voice of Jesus. And here is the thing. There are many in this room, and there are many throughout the church that think that new truth is possible. Truth is eternal. If it is actually true, it has always been, for truth has its anchor in the heart of God, and it will always be. If it's new, it has been wisely stated that it is not true. But we love to have our ears tickled with new ideas. And I want you to know that there are many dangerous ideas that are out there about the gospel that have come in and said, no, all of our tradition, all of our history, 2,000 years of it, how a woman comes to know Jesus Christ. Really, is that how it works? Listen, God, I have learned a new truth. There are all kinds of books that are declaring all sorts of new ideas, and we're bored with the same old truth, so we want new things. Listen, if it is a real move of God, every move of God, every new move of God, I would declare that Door of Hope is the beginning of a movement. I want us to be a movement that brings forth the reality of Jesus Christ to the city of Portland and beyond. But here is the thing. Is that every new move, if it is really a move of God, is simply a move back to the old move that moved away. You guys, people are like, oh, it's so fresh here. I've not heard what you guys are doing here at Dorf. I'm like, really? Because all I've done is read dead guys that have been forgotten. And I'm intrigued aesthetically with the Jesus movement of the early 70s, hence my new awesome moccasins. But we're not creating something new here. I mean, really, if you look at culture itself, there is nowhere for anything to go. We are repeating music that was just happening in the 90s. That's cool again, because there's nowhere to go. There's no new terrain. There's no new place to explore. Fashion now is a hodgepodge. There's nothing new. We're just repeating ideas. Now it's everything goes. But the gospel cannot be new. There's not some new insight into the gospel. Like, oh yeah, everybody who went before us, they were all wrong. And we've discovered something that they never knew before. No. Chesterton says in the beginning of Orthodoxy, and I'm quoting him a lot because he really deals a lot with the issue of truth and falsehood. He says, I am the man who with the utmost daring discovered what had been discovered before. Like them, I tried to be some 10 minutes in advance of the truth, and I found that I was 1,800 years behind it. Have you ever felt like that? I have actually felt like I discovered something that no one's ever seen before in the scriptures, and then I'll be reading some dead guy, and they totally stated it way more clearly and more concisely, the exact thing that I feel like I discovered. And before, I used to get bummed out, like, dang it, he already discovered that. But now I realize that I should be going, dang it, if no one else has discovered it, because it's possible that it's not true. The fact that we build our faith on a firm foundation of something, of a history that has gone before us, we build our life on the scriptures. That's why the scriptures are so relevant to today. Thousands of years. And I look at the Old Testament, thousands of years old, and it speaks to my heart now because it is the word of God. It's powerful. And the Spirit, he does not speak on his own authority. He isn't giving, this is something that is being created. There's not new invention. We do not create truth. We are to abide in it as a shelter. And this is important for us to remember. 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Please, God, protect us from ever straying from the truth of God's word. It requires that we be a Spirit-led and Spirit-filled church. And listen, the reason that people stray from the truth is because they're embarrassed by it, because it is hard. Scripture, listen, we don't have to deny that there is much in Scripture that we're uncomfortable with. In fact, if we want to appropriately touch the world where it's at, if we want to speak into the lives of non-believers and invite them to discover the reality of Jesus, we have to be able to break down those boundaries. When they say, well, you believe this, you don't have to downplay the difficulties of Scripture. You have to simply acknowledge, I agree that that is difficult. And man, sometimes if I had it my way, maybe I would do something different, but I'm not God. And I didn't create our doctrines or our creeds. I just know that they're true. And so I live by the truth of who Jesus is. And because Jesus declared that the word of God was true, I trust it. And because the Holy Spirit has illuminated my heart and mind and is consistently guiding me into the truth of what Scripture says, I don't have to try to defend this thing. I have to simply be a witness to the reality of Christ. And I can even acknowledge with people that have difficulties with certain passages, but that doesn't mean I downplay it and say, well, that's not true because I don't like it. I say, I agree, that is hard stuff. But this I do know. Jesus Christ has utterly transformed my life. And if I can trust him, I can trust that his word is true even when it's difficult. Even when it goes against the grain of culture. I don't have to sway from that. And man, truth, people know in their hearts, if they are made in the image of God, they know the truth. I have to share with you guys this awesome, this story, because it was really profound. On the other day, we were driving we took a cab. Noah and Josh Wilder and I we were all in Chicago together. We took a cab to the airport to Chicago O'Hare. And it's like a 30-minute drive. And I had to sit in the front seat. We had this cabbie named Dino. And Dino is from Serbia, and he's 25 years old, and he's not married. And he, you guys, take this for work ethic, friends. 25 years old, owns a cab, and works 16 hours a day, 7 days a week. That is not a Portland ethic. I said to him, I'm like, Dino, would you come and talk to our church about what it means to work? Because you are working, man. He said, I don't have time for church. And I'm like, I agree. You don't have time. But so here's the thing. This is how truth is so powerful. When you stand firm for the gospel, when you stand in the truth and you don't waver from it. So I began with a conversation with Dino. I said, Dino, tell me about yourself. Like, where are you from? I noticed his accent. Oh, are you from Russia? Because I've been to Russia and I'm just trying to get small talk. And he goes, no, I'm from Serbia. And I'm like, oh, that's cool. We were talking about motorcycles, and he told me he loved motorcycles, but I thought he was talking about bicycles because I didn't understand his English very well. And I'm like, I think bicycles are lame, but motorcycles are awesome. And but he liked motorcycles. And we small talk, and then I said, I just broke in. I go, hey, I'm just curious. In Serbia, what is the national religion there? And he goes, it's Christianity. And I'm like, oh, that's interesting. And he just got done telling me that he lived with his girlfriend. He lived with his girlfriend. I'm like, oh, so Christianity is in the national religion. Is it Eastern Orthodox? I don't know that much about Serbia. And he goes, no, it's not Orthodox or Catholic. It's, what's that word that you have? And I go, Protestant. And he goes, yeah, Protestant. This Protestant Christianity is the national religion. I go, oh, that's interesting. I go, I'm actually a Protestant preacher. I'm a pastor of a church. And he goes, no kidding. And I said, no, really, I am. And I go, and you should know better than telling a preacher that you live with your girlfriend. And he got all embarrassed, and he goes, I didn't know you were a preacher when I told you that. And he goes, and then he says this. This is how truth works. He goes, but I'm a Muslim. And he goes, my girlfriend is a Protestant, and I'm a Muslim. And I'm like, I'm pretty sure I've read in the Quran that you shouldn't live with your girlfriend. And he goes, all right, you got me. The truth, the morality, was a common ground of truth in which I was able to engage him in the gospel. And this is what I said. I'm like, you live with you. He goes, listen, I respect my religion, but I just want to live my life. I want to have fun. I want to work hard now. And he is working hard, guys, okay? Working stinking hard so that in his 30s, he said he could live a normal life. So that he could have things, so he could have a motorcycle, he said. I want to work hard now so I can have these things. And I said, oh, that's interesting. So you respect your religion, but you're not willing to live according to its tenets. That's interesting. And then he goes, listen, there are cabbies, Muslim cabbies, and there's a prayer room for Muslims at the airport. And they go in and they pray the 3 times a day in the prayer room. He goes, but I see them on the road. They drive horrible. And they cuss at each other, and they steal. And he was saying all these horrible things about the other cabbies. And he goes, but I'm a good man. And I said, oh, that's interesting. I'm like, here's the thing. I'm like, you know, I looked into. I was actually not a Christian till I was 28 years old. I was a drug user. I did all these things. I'm like, but here's the thing. I looked into the Quran. I looked into Islam. And what I was nervous about is that Allah didn't seem to be very knowable, and he seemed to be kind of stressful. Like you have to work really hard to make sure that you get in, and the only guarantee is that you die a martyr. And he's like, and he was listening to me, and I'm like, let me tell you the difference between Islam and Christianity. Let me tell you the difference. Because you say that Jesus is a prophet, but you do not believe that he died on a cross, nor do you believe that he is the Son of God. In fact, you call that blasphemy. Now, you say you're okay with me being a Christian, but I'm telling you that the difference between Islam and the Christian faith is radically different. The two can't work together. We can't construct some new super faith out of this. The reality is that I say that Jesus is the Son of God, God in the flesh, and you say you're good, and you say those men are bad. Let me tell you, what about a murderer or a pedophile down here? Those are really bad people. And then you, think of the best person you can think of, the best, the one who is so good. Think of that person. And there's a pretty big distance between a person who is truly morally good and someone who is murdering or raping or doing horrible things to children. Now, that's a pretty big gulf. But then think about a perfect and holy God, because your faith declares that God is perfect and holy. So does mine. But your faith doesn't give you a mediation. Your faith doesn't give you, how do you get from, because when you compare a perfect holy God to the best person, the gulf is so vast that it makes the good person look just as bad as the most evil person who's ever lived. And so the reality is this is what we say about Jesus, is that Jesus came to live the perfect life that you'll never live. Do you know? You never will live. And he died for all your mistakes. And so your salvation is not built upon your works, it's built upon his work. And I shared the whole gospel with him. And then we pulled over, and the truth of the gospel went forth, and he received it. He didn't pray to receive Christ, but the seed was planted, the seed of truth. And the reason he listed, and it was an awesome conversation. And he was so cordial, he was excited. I gave him a card for the church. He was gonna go, I mean, it seems like everything I shared should have been so offensive to him that he would have just pulled over and dropped us off on the freeway. But instead, the truth in his case was resonating in his heart. Now, people will not always respond to the truth that way, but there is a reality that truth is not something that we create. It's something that we declare. And the declaration of the truth leads to the outcome of dependence. It leads to the outcome of revelation. For what does he say? And he will tell you of things to come. I want you guys to know something, that the more we depend upon the Holy Spirit, the more we trust in Christ, the more we are obedient to spend time with him and treat truth as a personality. That's why Dino responded positively, because when I talked about truth, I was talking about someone. I was talking about my Lord, and he could tell there was something there, and it was exciting. And we need to pray for him, as pray for him as a church, Dino, the Serbian cab driver who works harder than all of us. But here's the thing, it says, and he will tell you of things to come. And there will be an increasing of discernment. The Spirit is a revealer. Do you guys recognize that? It's revelation, not speculation. He will tell you things to come. He brings revelation. And we are told specifically in Proverbs 29:18 that where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. It has actually been translated, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. And our ability to navigate life increases with our understanding of the heart of God as we depend upon the Holy Spirit. The brighter the light, the better and the further the visibility. And what happens is there is an increasing reality of discernment for us as believers. I believe there is a prophetic element here. Now, I'm not talking about speculating about who's the Antichrist. That's pretty freaky to me. What I am telling you is there is a natural discernment that we can begin to navigate the waters of life because we have read our scriptures and we know how it ends. We know how it ends. We've been given the end of the story. And there are many things that are mysterious and many things that we don't know, but it says the secret things belong to God. But there are many things that he has made absolutely and abundantly clear. And the bottom line is this, is that if we understand those things which he has made clear, we will know how to navigate life. We will know where we're going because we know who we're following. Discernment. A prophetic voice is needed in the church today. A voice that is willing to declare, "Thus saith the Lord." We can't sit around and speculate. I want to just tell you guys honestly that the reason that the series that I did, there's only one series that I've given at this church that I did not like, and I regretted how I went about it, and that was the series I did just a few months ago on the attributes of God. And you know why? Because I got caught up in a lot of speculation, and there was a few messages where I hardly mentioned Jesus at all. And some of you even came up to me and said, "I am so confused by this series." And I was like, well, maybe it's because I'm so awesomely smart and you're just not getting it. But the reality is that if you're not getting it, it's because I'm being so awesomely not clear. and the fact is that clarity demands that we speak of the truth. Don't declare things that you don't know. Don't speculate about things that you don't understand. That's what God, I'm glad I did the series because I learned a very hard lesson. It's dangerous to speculate about things that God has not made abundantly clear. We're not to speculate about things that God has not chosen to reveal to us fully. We are called to declare the revelation of God and his son. And that I know for sure. So I'm just sticking to things I know, man, until I know more clearly the things that I don't yet fully understand. And this is the beauty of the gospel. And the outcome of dependence is found in verses 14 through 15. It says, "He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." The outcome of being dependent upon the Holy Spirit is that Jesus Christ is glorified through our lives. That is beautiful. And I want us to be a people that bring glory to Jesus. You were created for him. And you will not be happy, content, fulfilled until you know him. If you don't know him, you need to know him. If you don't know the truth, you need to know Jesus because he's the source of all truth. Let's pray.